that's going to build us up, something that's going to draw us closer to you, something that's going to get your kingdom growing in our lives in a new way, in a greater measure. Lord, we want to be careful how we hear this morning. We lend our ears to you. We want to hearken. We want to lean in and say, God, we're listening attentively with the intent of understanding. Let your word go in our hearts this morning and produce fruit. Have your way in us, God, we pray. Help me, Lord. Help us, we pray now in this time. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Good. Right. Let's go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now it's interesting, it doesn't say God said, "Let there be darkness." Darkness is just merely the absence of light. He doesn't say the darkness is good either. Something to think about. Skip on to verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament. Let's go on to verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. Then God said, verse 11, "Let the earth bring forth grass." End of the verse. And it was so. God saw that it was good. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens." End of 15. And it was so. Verse 20, then God said, and so God created. Verse 21, so God created. Then God said, it was so. Then God said, and it was. Then God said, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, so God created. You're picking up, God speaks and things happen. He says something and something radical happens. And this is the power of God's word. And this is the power that we forget about. I do. I have forgotten about this. So God created sea creatures and every living thing that moves. God saw that it was good. Verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind." End of that verse. And it was so. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man." Verse 27, so God created man. So I just wanted to just bring us back to that foundation. This isn't going to be a complicated message. God speaks and things happen. Let's go to, let's have a look at Timothy quickly. Second. Timothy chapter 3. I'll start at verse 14, because it's relevant, of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But you, and Paul's writing this to Timothy, but I want to say this to everyone this morning, and I say this to myself as well. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. You must continue in the things you have learned. And been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is divinely breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is, for teaching, for convincing, for convicting, for rebuking, for straightening up, for reformation, for chastening, for education, for training, for disciplinary chastisement, for nurture. This is sucking out some of the Greek out of those words. This is what Scripture's for. It's divinely breathed. It's from God. And it's so that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete or perfect, mature, fully formed, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is here to get us equipped, so that we are equipped for every good work. Not so that life is easy, not so that everything goes our way, so that we're equipped to handle everything that comes our way. Good. We'll go back to Mark. Well, let me just read this from 1 Thessalonians quickly on the way back to Mark. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Remember, the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith. And here, the Word of God that works in you who believe. 1 Peter has a similar passage, but we'll go back to Mark. So, can anybody in this room relate to, you know, when you first were saved, or like in Hebrews we read, when you were first illuminated, and something of God, something of His Word just went, wow, to you, and it just came alive, and you just had this zeal, you had this fire, you had this passion. There was something in you that was really excited about God's Word, about maybe not in general, but something of God was alive and breathed to you. Can anybody relate to that? I hope so. I hope we can relate to that. So our duty is to keep that thing going, is to keep that thing burning, is to keep that thing close, is to hold it in our hearts and actually nurture it and stir up the gift of God that's in us, and until it actually begins to produce fruit in us. We've talked about this before, about how there's some times where, you know, we will get a revelation, we'll be reading the Scripture, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, or it might be in preaching and something will be illuminated and we'll see it clear, and then we'll come back to it later on and it's a bit like scratching the fingernail. It's like, I know what this is, but it's kind of gotten dull. And that's because of this principle that to he who has, more will be given, but to he who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. Or Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, let us hold fastly to... I'll read it quickly because I don't want to misquote it. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, I'm in the wrong book. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. It's another thing to have the Word of God alive in us. It's another thing to be abiding in Him and in this place where we have the sword of the Spirit. In this place where we have the shield of faith and that the Word of God is alive in us. So this passage in Mark is also found in Luke, I think it's 8, and Matthew 13. And there's a slightly different focus, but in Luke, the seed is the Word of God. In Matthew, the seed is the Word of the Kingdom. So it's all of the above. And when Jesus is teaching these parables, He's trying to show us about the kingdom of heaven. He's trying to show us about the realm of heaven. He's showing us about the spiritual realities, the things that are not carnally perceived, the things that can't actually be totally grasped unless you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again, but you can't even see it unless you're born again. It's the Spirit. It's a revelation. We read in the communion passage about through the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. That's a revelation. That's the Holy Spirit that makes this stuff real to us. And to he who has ears to hear is this. You know, this is really, Jesus is crying out to us. In Luke it actually says, he cried. To he who has ears to hear, please tune in. Please hear what I'm saying to you. And then he says, he talks about to those, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. 1 Corinthians talks about how unspiritual people can't understand spiritual truths. But spiritual people can evaluate all things. Because we've got the Spirit of God who shows us the things that have been freely given to us by God. But this is spiritual revelation. So the beauty of a parable is that I can tell you a parable and you can repeat it for 100 years and tell everybody this neat little story that makes sense, but not get any of the spiritual truth that's hidden in it. It's a normal story about normal things, but there's spiritual truth hidden and revealed in it. And Jesus says to them, in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And that says to me that this principle, these spiritual principles that are being taught in this parable are imperative to the Christian life. In other words, if we don't get this, we've got nothing. So in the garden, we read about God said. I'm going to dip back into Genesis and pull out one more thing from chapter 2. Okay, verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Simple, right? Simple instruction from God, God's word to Adam. And then we scoot down into chapter 3. And the serpent arrives on the scene. And he comes. He's more cunning than any beast of the field. Chapter 3, verse 1. Which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, is that what God said? No. What's he doing? He's twisting. He's changing. He's trying to contort. This is how Satan works. This is how unbelief works. Satan's the spirit who controls the minds of those who don't believe. This is the spirit of the age. This is the wisdom of man. This is carnal, sensual, demonic wisdom, retreating away from what God's word says. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Is that what God said? Did he say, don't touch it, lest you die? Nope. So this is what happens to the mind when you engage with carnal, sensual, unbelief, worldly, fleshly wisdom. It comes from the mind of the flesh. It comes from the devil. It comes from the father of lies. It comes from the demonic realm. And what's it trying to do? It's trying to subvert what God said. It's trying to twist what God said. Because all the dominion and all the authority that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden was only given by God, and it was only to be sustained through submission to God. And so Satan is coming after the word. And you see him do this with Jesus. When Jesus gets baptized and goes into the wilderness, the Father, he'd just been baptized, and the Father opens up the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son." And then Satan comes and says, "If you are the Son of God, prove it." What's he trying to do? He's trying to move us away from just clinging to what God had said. Amongst other things, right? It's very, we're being pretty surgical here in Genesis 3. Pulling out one specific thing. It goes on. The serpent then said to the woman, "You will not surely die." "For God knows in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, we're not even going to talk about that right now, because the point is, what she should have been doing is going, "La, la, 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 I'm not listening. I'm clinging to what God said. I'm clinging to what he said. He's the one who gave us this garden. He's the one who made all this. He's the one who created all of this. You're a created being. What are you doing trying to trick me? Go away." Clinging to the word of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of truth. And that we've got that through Christ. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. Romans says that professing to be wise, they became fools and their foolish hearts were darkened. The tree didn't make them wise. It made them depraved. But this is what happens when you engage with a wisdom that questions and subverts the word of God. And this wisdom is not out there in the world. This wisdom is in here. This wisdom is the only thing that is in here when this doesn't get renewed and indwelt by the Spirit of God. The mind of the flesh is death. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. The mind of the flesh, the unrenewed mind, the mind that's not being indwelt by the Spirit of God, is running 180 degrees away from truth. That's why we've got to hold fast the things we've heard. That's why we've got to stir up the gift of God that's in us. Because Christianity, we're climbing. We're going up the mountain. We're on a pilgrimage. And the minute you stop climbing, you start sliding back. And it's sneaky. And you don't realize you're sliding until you react a certain way to a situation and you think, "What's going on? Why am I like this? Why am I struggling to be nice to people? I've fallen from grace." I'm just getting swept backwards with the river. Peter, Lynn and James used to talk about we're in a kayak. When you get saved, you get given a kayak and an oar and a big push from God. But you're going upstream. And you've got to start rowing. Because pretty soon, you'll just start going back the other way. And that's the Christian life. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it wasn't. But she saw, she perceived, she realized, she beheld, she looked and reasoned and rationalized, and out of the depths of her own wisdom, inspired by these lies and twistings, she deduced, she perceived, she decided that this was a good thing. But yet in the chapter before, we realize God said, and it was good. God said, and it was good. He didn't even say the darkness was good, because darkness was just the absence of light that he created. It's what God creates that is good and says is good. It's what God's word brings that is good. And so she's entering into darkness with this serpent. She's entering into the lack of what God had said. Death is the absence of life. Darkness is the absence of light. So that's good. So back to Mark. We see that straight away, when the word of God goes out, and there's other parables, by the way, the wheat and the tares, where it says that the sower is Jesus. And of course, overall, you could apply that to this parable as well, but these parables don't actually specifically say it's the Son of Man. So the sower, that's not an insignificant point either, but that's probably not the focus. But verse 3 of chapter 4 says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." And I'll just open that up quickly. A sower went out to sow. Who went out to sow? A sower. What do you go out to do? To sow. So what? How does that work? A sower, that's his identity. That's someone who knows what they are. To sow is the purpose. That's someone who knows why they're here. And then went out is the fruit of that. We've got to get grounded in our identity and who God says we are and why we're here. Then we find the grace to go. It's called the obedience of faith. We're learning who we are and why. And as we yield to that, as that truth gets in our heart, we actually find ourselves going. We find ourselves sharing. If you don't know you're a sower, but you've just learned some great evangelism techniques, and you go out to sow, but you don't know your identity, and someone rejects you, you're going to be crushed. This is the way that God set it up. A sower went out to sow. Anyway, side note. So do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? See, you know, Eve and Adam in the garden, what did they have to do? They had to cling to the word of God. And Jesus is saying, if you don't get this, if you don't get this clinging to the word of God thing, you're just not going to get anything. Because if you don't grasp this, the very reason you don't grasp this is because that same serpent has come already. And that's what we read straight away. These are the ones sown by the wayside. The word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. What's he after here? It doesn't say he picks them up. It says he takes away the word. He couldn't care less about you and I. He cares about the word of God getting established in our lives. He cares about the kingdom of God getting established in our lives. That's what he cares about. It's against the word. And you see this in a lot of Jesus' parables. You know the one about building the house on the rock? You build your house on the sand, or you build your house on the rock? Well, you build your house on the sand, the storm comes. What's the storm bash down? The house. Didn't say anything about bashing down the person in the house. That great was the fall of the house. And it's the same if you build on the rock. The storm's coming to beat against the house. The wind and waves beat against the house. That's what Satan cares about. That's what Satan cares about. He cares about the Word of God getting established in our hearts and lives. He cares about the kingdom of God getting established in our hearts and lives. Okay, likewise, these ones sown on stony ground, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So there's something about receiving the word of God. There's something about truth coming alive in our hearts where we get excited, where we see something, something's real, something is bringing grace to our hearts, something's filling us with the Spirit, something's causing us to love God in a deeper way than we have before. But we have to nurture that thing. We have to hold on to that thing. We have to let that truth actually get established in us. Hebrews says that it's good for the heart to be established by grace. Our job is to grab a hold of the truth of the Word of God and let it get established in our hearts by faith. And this is establishing our hearts in the grace that comes through the gospel. And if we don't get it established, it just drifts away. And we'll find that when the storm comes, or we'll find that when persecution or hard times come, it's not there to defend us. But if we'll get the gospel, if we'll get the truths of what God's word is teaching us established deep down in our hearts, then when the storm comes, the house will stand. When persecution comes, we've got deep roots. When trials come, we'll be able to stand in the midst of it. How do we do this? How does this happen? We have to have ears to hear. We have to have a heart that wants the kingdom. There's a way to read your Bible that makes you feel like a good Christian, but doesn't change you one bit. Did you know that? Have you experienced that? There's a way to read your Bible that affirms to yourself and pacifies your conscience that you're doing the Christian thing, but you never rise above your motive. And if your motive is to feel Christian, well, that's the most you're going to get. That's a different motive to seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, to be transformed, to be changed, to be made like Jesus, to become what He created us to be. That's a whole different way of reading the Word of God. You're seeking Him. You're seeking transformation and change. You're not seeking feeling Christian. It's the same with coming to church. We didn't come here this morning to remind ourselves that we're Christian and that we're going to heaven someday. We came here this morning to stir each other up in love and good works. That means to remind each other why we're alive, what we're doing, about the fight that we're all in, to stir each other up, to share testimonies of what God's doing, to be fed and nurtured so that in the same way that we come through that door to be together and meet together, we go out that door to go out into the world on mission. So the motive that we read the Bible with, the motive that we come to the Word of God with, and this thing that we've been talking about so much, abounding in the faith with thanksgiving, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. That's Colossians 2, 6 and 7 and Jude, the end of Jude. Building ourselves up on our most holy faith. It's a relational communion relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, if you abide, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. But then he also says, well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, my Father, you know, is looking for people. The time has come now. It's not this mountain. My Father's looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. And they are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world. The cares of this world. Paul said, speaking about some of the joys that he has in being a single man, he said that a married man has to worry about the things of this world. How he may please his wife, how he may care for his wife. Is that sin? No, that's a good thing. It's good. We've been talking about that, right? Looking after our wives. And the same vice versa. It's good to raise a family. You know, it's good to do these things. It's good to go to work. It's good to do a good job. It's good to take pride in our work. But the cares of this world is not necessarily sin. It could just be busyness. Isn't that in our face? Isn't busyness just so in our face? Especially with these stupid things, these phones. Because you can feel busy and you're not even busy. You're just wasting your life. But you feel busy because you're messaging lots of different people or whatever you're doing. The deceitfulness of riches. I don't have time to go right into that now. But you can have a look at Timothy and have a look at that, how the love of money is the root of all evil. You can look at actually Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talking about how Satan, you know, he was puffed up in his heart because of the multitudes of his trading. You know, there's this covetous thing that creeps in. There's this, you know, going after selfish gain thing that creeps in. That's not the point right now. And the desires for other things. This is why I chose Mark, because the desires for other things is not narrow. That literally means the desire for anything other than the word and the kingdom getting established in your life. Anything that apart from that desire that gets in and crowds out the word of God and the kingdom of God getting established in our lives, that's the thorns. It's not even necessarily sin, guys. It's just busyness. It's just stuff. And what's he saying? He's saying it chokes out the productivity of the word, one of the gospels said. This one says, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And the word choke means drowned or crowded out. So you're still doing your Bible reading. You still got time to pray. But somehow it's getting compressed and pushed back into these specific little time slots because life's getting so in your face. And instead of having a communion relationship with God where the word's alive and we're praying without ceasing and we're filled with the Spirit and we've got joy and we've got love for people and we're excited to be alive, right? Instead of that, we just get pressed back in and it's choking out the productivity of the word. It's choking out the kingdom. In Jesus' other parables, he talks about how the kingdom's supposed to become the biggest thing, right, in the garden of our lives. Okay, these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Luke's gospel says, these ones who hear, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. And I'm just going to close with a few scriptures from John 14. I'll just read from 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Pretty incredible promises, right? And now he starts talking about the only way that that's ever going to happen. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another Helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them. This word I want to focus on, keeps them. The word is tereo. It's the Greek word. It means to watch, to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon, to hold fast, to preserve, to observe, figuratively, to keep unmarried. So that means that the Word of God, the commandments of Jesus, have a special place in our heart. And it's not a place of, yeah, I've read that, yeah, I understand that. It's a place where we are nurturing it and allowing it to take root, to be watered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and to be alive in us. We're holding fast the Word of God, the commandments of Jesus. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. It's not he who comes to church on Sunday. That's not he who loves me. It's not he who does a devotion. It's he who keeps my word in his heart. He's the one who loves me. And you got to do it. You got to watch. You got to be sober. You got to be in the fight. You got to be watering that seed. You got to be nurturing it. You got to be keeping it. And you have to match the intensity of whatever life is throwing at you. When life gets busy, you've got to get busier than life. You've got to push back. We're in a fight. We're not the ones who go with the flow and just find ourselves dull and grayed out and wondering where our first love has gone. We have nothing to give the world without first love. We have nothing to give the world without the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't need another explanation of Jesus Christ. It needs a demonstration of Jesus Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. We're diffusing the fragrance of Christ. So, he who keeps my word in his heart, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. But hang on, doesn't God love everyone? Didn't he demonstrate his love while we were yet sinners? Yes, this is very different. This is relationship. This is where your heart gets flooded with the knowledge of God's love. And it makes you all goofy. It's relationship. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's God making himself very, very real to you in a relational way. Judas says, Lord, how do you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Don't think perfect obedience. Think keeping the word, holding it fast. The obedience comes from faith. That's what the book of Romans is about. Amongst other things. But it's there at the bookends, chapter 1 and chapter 16. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, we're talking about the indwelling presence of God making the word alive. We're not talking about you learning a memorization technique so that you have all of this stuff on hand all the time. It's relational. But the warning of Jesus is that if you don't understand this parable, if you don't just grab this one thing that Adam forgot about in the garden, that my word brings forth life. My word is what is good. I decide what is good. Why? Because I'm the source of what is good. God. I was being God then. God's the source of what is good. He says it, that makes it good. If he didn't say it, I just don't care. I don't want to know about it. I don't mind. I'm not that interested. I want to be simple with this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I fear, just as the serpent deceived Eve, somehow your minds also might be corrupted or shriveled and you be drawn away from the simplicity that's in Christ. I could say a lot more, but that'll do. Let's pray. I'll read one verse from 1 John. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he's promised us, eternal life. Yeah, Lord, we want to pray this morning, God, that our hearts would be that good ground. Lord, teach us to abide. Remind us afresh this morning, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. Remind us, Lord, and grow us, Lord. Help us to grow out of the framework and the form of religion into a vital, living relationship with you. It's your Spirit, it's you, Holy Spirit, you're the one who makes the Word alive in us. And God, we want to be good soil and we want to produce fruit, because in this the Father is glorified that we produce much fruit. Yes, Lord, help us with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good? Simple. Thank you.